Bibles with you. I want to encourage you to open them up to Matthew chapter 7, and we are going to pick up where we left off. We're going to be looking at three different things here this morning, and they each have a specific meaning for us as believers that we need to really investigate and look at, because a lot of times people, when they read scriptures, they simply just read it and then they don't really think about it or meditate on it. And I think it's important to meditate upon the Word of God. Amen. And to think about what it's really saying to us. And so let's look at verse 13 through 14 of Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Brother Terry, would you ask the blessing upon the word, please?
Father, let us hear this word today and let it be etched on our hearts. Lord, we pray that you continue to allow us to seek your face and to practice what you're telling us to do. Lord, now please anoint Pastor Carey as he brings the gospel message in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen. Well, of course, when we're looking at these verses of Scripture, these are, of course, the way that lead to heaven and the way that lead to hell. And the broad way is the easy way, which, again, it's the popular way, and unfortunately, it's the way that leads you away from God. But folks, we've got to understand and know this, is that even though it's popular, the majority is not always right. Isn't that right? And the fact that everybody's doing it, there's no proof that what they're doing is right. And we are told in two different places in the book of Proverbs, chapter 14, verse 12, and 16 and 25, they both say the same thing. It says, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death." Now, it might seem popular, you know, to try to reach God some way that man's devised, and it may seem right, but God has only made one way. And it tells us in John 14 and 6, Jesus said to him, "I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And so oftentimes people would look at these verses and they think, well, the narrow way, that means that if I do good, and there's not many good people, but if I do good, I'll make it. And the broad way is the ones that, you know, they say, well, I'm going to just do bad and just kind of, you know, hope for the best kind of thing, you know. God's merciful, God is love, they say. Well, listen, folks, it's not talking about works. It's talking about who you put your faith and confidence in. If you put your faith and confidence in your works, that's the broad way. But if you put your faith and your confidence in the Lord Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross, that is the narrow way. That is the door to heaven. Jesus said, only through me, only through me. Without me, you can do what?
Nothing.
Absolutely nothing. And when you accept the narrow way, one of the things that Jesus has promises is that even though it is a narrow way and it's a hard way, you don't have to walk it alone. God gives us of His Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit comes and walks with us, alongside us, and is within us. Because the way is hard, folks. Don't let people deceive you. Being a Christian is not easy. It's hard. You know, the Bible tells us that when men speak of you as evil and cast your name as evil because of your follower of Christ, it doesn't say freak out or, you know, just lament and moan and complain. It says, leap and jump for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. You're going to have those times of tribulation, those times of trial. People are not going to like you. They're going to hate you for no apparent reason. Well, there's an apparent reason, but and it's Jesus. No logical reason. And so John chapter 14, verse 15 through 18, Jesus promised this. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And this is where we're going to get into the next portion of the scripture, the importance of, again, putting off the old works and putting on the new, putting on Christ. It says, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. And I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. That's the Lord's promise to each and every believer. In John 14, 25 through 26, he says, but these things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, notice it refers to him as the Helper. In other versions, it says the Comforter, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all things that I said to you. I believe this is actually something that is actually prophesied in the Old Testament, in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah 48, verse 17 says, thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, I am the Lord your God, who teaches you to profit, who leads you by the way you should go. He does so through the power of his Holy Spirit within us. Does that mean I always listen? No. Let's be honest. There are times we grieve the Holy Spirit. He gives us the instructions of what we should do, but we determine that we're going to do it our own way, right? What happens when that happens? We fall on our face usually. But the Lord picks us up. He dusts us off. And he comes alongside us. And he begins to instruct us. You know, it's painful to disobey the Lord because the Lord chastens those he loves, right? God's people have always been a small remnant in this world. And the reason it's not difficult to understand, I mean, again, is because this way, this narrow way, which is Jesus Christ, you know, people, they don't want anything to do with him, and they don't want anything to do with you because you belong to him. He has said himself, don't be surprised if the world hates you. It hated me before it hated you. And it's costly to be a believer. And folks, if we walk the broad way, some other way that some man has devised, or some religion that is apart from the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, a lot of times those religions, they allow you to hold on to the baggage of your sin and worldly nature. But if we are to enter the new way, we are called to begin to give those things up. God accepts you right as you are, but I was amazed to hear what Carla had to say, because I never talked to her about what I was sharing, because what I'm going to share with you now is really has to deal with that very thing, is that when you become a believer, you're called to put off the old man and to put on the new man and begin to walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 15 says, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And listen to what it says, that the grace of God teaches us something. What does it teach us? Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. I want you to think about that for a moment. He says he's going to wants to redeem us from every lawless deed. That means every lawless deed that you have done, he redeems us from it. And purify himself. And how does he purify us? Through his sacrifice, through his shed blood. His own special people that are what? Zealous for good works. And then he tells us, speak these things and exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. It's important for us to speak to one another these kinds of words, because we need to encourage and admonish one another to good works, to do those things that are pleasing to the Lord. Because again, if you continue to walk after the flesh and you begin to give in to a habitual sin, it will lead to a hardness of your heart. The hardness of your heart leads to a denial. And if you deny him, he will deny you. That's what, and furthermore, in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 6 through 18, and it goes into 2 Corinthians 7 and 1, it says, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For For you are the temple of the living God, and God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, again, because the presence of the Holy Spirit dwells within you, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all the filthiness of the flesh and the spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I would imagine that most Christians that you, if you were going to a church and you would be able to pull back the veil and look behind the scenes and see what their life is like outside of church, a lot of them would die of shame because they're neglecting to do this very thing, perfect holiness in the fear of God. It's important, folks, that we begin to put off the works of the flesh. So let me ask you something this morning. Did your profession of faith in Jesus Christ, did it cost you anything? Did it cost you anything? Well, it cost the Lord everything. It cost the Lord everything. Again, I really enjoyed David Jeremiah's message this morning. And one of the things that he talked about was that cancel culture that the world has today, trying to cancel people, you know, because they don't like what they have to say. I'm not for this world's cancel culture, but I am for Jesus' cancel culture. You know what Jesus' cancel culture is? He cancels your sins. He removes them as far away as the east is from the west, and he casts them to the deepest sea of forgetfulness. And so, in thankfulness for that very thing, as it says in Romans chapter 1 and 2, it says, to present your body a living sacrifice, holding acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. You think about the great price that he has paid for you, my goodness. It's only reasonable that we should, in thankfulness to what he's done for us, live for him. And many Christians, like I said today, they trust the Lord, but they seemingly are still on the broad road with its appetites and its associations and what have you. They want to have an easy Christianity. Something that makes no demands upon them. Yet Jesus said that the narrow way was hard. Folks, we can't walk on two roads in two different directions at the same time. 1 John 2, verse 3 through 6, again, gives us clear instruction. It says, now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect overnight, but it means things are going to start to change. And by this we know that we are in him. He who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So over and over again, we are told in the New Testament to put off the things of the flesh. Put off the old man with its natures and what have you. I love this chapter there's actually two chapters there in the book of Ephesians that just bring everything out very clearly of the things that we need to begin to take care of. In other words, it's like shoveling dirt on the old man, you know, bury him. It says, this I say therefore, this is in Ephesians 4 and 17, and we're going to read to 5 and 7. It says, this I say therefore and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their hearts, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness and to work all uncleanness with greediness. But you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. I always remember James Robinson one time when he was a young Christian. The Lord convicted him on just telling little white lies. And he just got to the point where if he told a lie, even a little white lie, he'd fess up to it immediately. He said to a brother one time, he goes, "I'm sorry, brother, I just lied to you." You know? And honestly, I think that's the right thing to do. You know? Is you make the course correction. You know? And then it says, "Be angry and do not sin." Anybody here have an anger problem? Boy, I used to have a terrible anger problem. And it says, "Be angry and do not sin." Well, I lost my place. Hold on a second. "Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil." You know, one of the things I find that's interesting is a lot of Christians, it seems like that with people who are in the church, or, you know, people even in the world, people don't have a problem, you know, trying to control their anger. But with their own family, it's a different story. But your family, it's important that you make sure that you are not angry all the time, and that you don't display anger like that, especially to your children, because you're setting a precedence for them. So don't give place to the devil, because that's exactly what you're doing when your anger boils over. "Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Let no corrupt word come out of your mouth, but that which is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." Now, this is a problem that we all have, because the Bible says if a man can tame his tongue, you know, you're doing pretty good. Because no man can tame the tongue. There are times that I know I shouldn't say something. It's almost like I'm looking at myself in the third person. I'm saying, "No, don't say it." And I say it anyway. Am I the only one that happens to? But that's where we get in trouble. But again, this is where the course corrections come in, where we got to say, "I'm sorry, I messed up, I shouldn't have said that." You see, own up to it. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." Remember I said you have the Holy Spirit within you. The Helper walks alongside you, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That word "sealed" means that he's promised that you are sealed, that you belong to him until the day of redemption. "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." Now, I have to tell off on myself a little bit here. I'm going to judge myself because I have the right to judge myself. There are times where, especially when it comes to political things, I get really irritated. I get really irritated at some of the stupid things that people do. But that's even an area we have to be careful with too. Because you can say things about people in their ignorance and what have you, that's not pleasing to God when you cut them down. And it's tempting to do. It's so tempting. And it says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." Therefore, this is what we're all called to do. Remember what we read in 1 John: "Be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling aroma." I mean, we want to have that sense that smell that people, you know, they see God in us, you know, in the things we do, you know. But it says fornication and uncleanness, covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. You see, even though you may have done those things, if you are in Christ, you don't sin because of the seed that's within you, which is the blood of Christ. It's Christ Himself. Okay? But we're not to be partakers with the world in doing those things, you see. Now, again, in Colossians 3, and you can read this kind of the same things, it tells us, you know, nearly, there's a few different things, but Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 through 17, and I'm not going to read it because, you know, for time's sake. Well, you know what? Maybe I will. People can sit through a two-hour movie. You can sit for just a few more minutes, right? Here it says, if you then are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, and set your mind on things above and not on the earth. For you died and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desires, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Listen, if you're in Christ, you're not one of the sons of disobedience. So we're not to be partakers with them, though. It says, in which you yourself once walked when you lived in them, but now you yourselves are to put off these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. And do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. Notice it's talking about the image of Him who created us, that we are to be conformed to. Where there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all in all. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and if any has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were all called in one body, and be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And what of you do, listen, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. But love is the bond of perfection. I've done a couple of weddings where I used how that God builds a house. Except the Lord builds a house, those who labor, labor in vain, the Scripture says. This is what the Lord builds with. And He holds it all together with construction adhesive of love. It's the bond of perfection. Now Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. In other words, we're on that road. We're on that way. We got to run that race. But what we need to do is be looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith. He's the author and the finisher of your faith. So oftentimes people think that they are the author and the finisher of their faith. You don't have faith in and of yourself. Your faith is a gift from God. God gives you that faith. And it says, look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, excuse me, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. So now we kind of switch gears and we look at this next couple of verses in verses 15 through 20 of chapter 7 of Matthew. Beware of false prophets, who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, and every bad tree bears bad fruit. Every good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Again, these false prophets who teach false doctrines another way, they can't produce a true righteousness. Only Jesus can give you righteousness. Amen. It's only through Him. And everything about them is false because they are not in the Word of God. And they magnify themselves and not Jesus Christ. Their purpose is to exploit people a lot of times for just simple gain, when in fact they should be teaching people about the cross and the good news, and not exploit them, but edify them with the love of Jesus Christ. And the person who believes false doctrine or follows a false prophet, they certainly won't experience a born-again experience in the changed life. And unfortunately, some people don't realize it until it's much too late. In 2 Peter 2, verse 1 and 2, it warns us about false prophets. It says, "But there will be false prophets among the people, even as there was false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bringing on themselves swift destruction. And many," notice the word many there, "the broad way, will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed." Who's the way of truth? It's Jesus. "And by covetousness they will exploit you and deceive with deceptive words, and for a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." So again, it's the false doctrine and the false prophets, you know, and it's also the fact that folks, these people, they will enter into any church at any time unawares and try to, you know, convince people that their way is right, and they end up doing much damage. The Apostle Paul was constantly having to deal with this very thing, damage control. And Paul, he was concerned about the church of Ephesus. I think we can learn a lot by what he said to them when he met with them on the seashore right before he was to depart to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 20, verse 25 through 35, he says, "And indeed, Now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." This is, again, my own prayer to God. I want to share with you guys the full counsel of God. And I want to be honest with you and truthful with you concerning the Word of God. And it says, "Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which is purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. For I know that after my departure, these savage wolves will come in, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things and draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch." This is important for us to grasp this morning. We got to watch. We got to make sure that these things don't happen. This is why it's so important for you guys to know what the Word of God has to say, so you can tell whenever it's a wolf. And it says, "Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you inheritance amongst those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel." And I often wonder, why did he say that? It's because that's what the false prophets do. They're into covetousness. They're into exploiting you. And he says, "Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my own necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus." And he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." So Jesus shows us that true faith in Christ, again, it changes your life and it produces a fruit for the glory of God. Everything in nature produces after its kind. And this is true in the spiritual realm as well. Good fruit comes from a good tree, and bad fruit comes from a bad tree. There used to be a fellow on television by the name of Andrew Zimmern. Anybody remember him? Bald-headed guy that would go around the world eating all kinds of weird stuff. In one of his travels, he came across this one food that he just could not eat. And it was a fruit. It was called a durian. And he compared the taste to rotten onions and garbage. But there is even a worse fruit than that out there, I found out. It's called a noni. It's called the vomit fruit. I'm sorry to be blunt, but he said it has a strong acid odor, similar to sour cheese and dirty, sweaty gym sock. Now, why do I share this with you? It's because you can tell usually when something bad is around you, something stinks, something's wrong, right? It just doesn't set well with you. In the spirit of a person is of Christ, they're going to give off the flavor of life. Scripture says very clearly in Psalms 34 and 8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts Him." Again, this is not just about an outward behavior, although that's part of it. It's about the inward condition of our hearts. Because, you know, you got to know what the roots are. Roots are hidden, aren't they? But they determine everything that's visible. A life can't consistently produce good fruit if it's drawn from a corrupt, rooted source. In the same way, a life rooted in the truth, in God's righteousness, word, will naturally bear fruit that reflects His character and who He is. So, we talk about the fruits. What are they? We've talked about them before in Galatians 5, 22-24. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In other words, you put off. You're putting to death that old man, that old nature. So in chapter 7 of Matthew, verse 21 through 27, it says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' Then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these..." Notice the word "therefore," because it's important. "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken unto a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine..." Notice it says everyone who hears the sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall." I wish I had that much energy. Yes, I do. So again, here we see the Lord, He goes from picturing two ways and two trees and then two builders in their homes. The two ways represent the start of life of faith. The two trees illustrate the growth that should result in the life and of our faith, the fruit, so to speak. And the two houses represent the end of life of faith at the end of our lives, when God calls everything into judgment. Again, there are false prophets at the gate that lead to the broad way. They make it easy for someone to enter that way. But the end of that way is destruction, folks, because there is no other way. It's only in Christ Jesus. And the final test is not what we think of ourselves or of others. The final test will be what God says. "What did you do with my son?" the rock, the foundation. Amen. He is our foundation. He is our rock. There is no other. In Psalms 18, verse 31, it says, "For who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except God?" And then Samuel's mother, Hannah, she prayed this in 1 Samuel 2 and 2. "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." You think about a rock, something that's solid, something that's stable, something that is permanent. Now, maybe you're here today and you're saying, "Well, Kerry, I believe in Jesus. I believe I'm on the foundation. But why is it I still struggle? Why do I still struggle in my thoughts? Why is it I feel like I don't measure up?" Well, you're thinking the right things because you don't. But He does. He is your rock. He is your foundation. He is your only hope. And you are in a battle of the mind. And Satan wants to control your mind and get you so defeated where you feel like you have no hope, where you will simply give up and lose faith. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3 and 5 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds." What are those strongholds? Those are the lies that the enemy brings against us and the accusations. The Bible says he is the accuser of the brethren who accuses us before God night and day. It says, "We cast down the arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." And I mentioned this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 through 2 earlier. He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You do so through the Word of God. You do so by doing this very thing, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of the Word of God. Now, getting back to the tree analogy, again, God will take you, and even though you may not be perfect, maybe you might have some problems in your root. You don't have any really deep roots, and you need deep roots. You need to plunge into God's Word, and God can replace those unhealthy roots. If your fruit of your life is not what you desire for it to be, and you have like confusion and pain and instability in your life, again, just think to yourself this: it's time to go deeper and ask yourself, am I rooted in Christ? But you need to remember this too: God just doesn't cut down His trees without first trying His best to restore them. He replants, He renews, He brings life where there was once dryness, if people will allow Him to do so. When your roots are in Him, your life will begin to reflect Him naturally. And over time, quietly, and even, you know, to the point where it becomes very powerful, not only in your own eyes, but in the eyes of other people, you will begin to see fruit take, you know, shape in your life. This happens over time, folks. So oftentimes we live in an instant society. Everybody wants that right now. But sometimes it takes time for that fruit to develop. I believe this is what Paul was referring to in Philippians 3, verse 12 through 13, 14, when he said, "Not that I have already attained or am already perfect, but I press on that I may lay hold of what Christ has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward calling God in Christ Jesus." Again, what is that goal of the upward calling in Christ Jesus? It's to be like Jesus. That's what God has called us to be. Now, the Bible tells us God's not willing that any should perish, and He wants all to come to repentance. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 through 6, it says, "Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplication, prayer, and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God, one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. You know, so oftentimes people get their eyes upon religions, false prophets and what have you. And folks, the deception is so great that even the very elect would be deceived. Just like, for example, you take this new pope, for example. How many of you are aware of this? He said just the other day, he said, we can learn a lot from the religion of Islam because it's a religion of peace. Are you kidding me? They deny the reality of who Jesus is. They deny that he's God's son. They say, yes, he was a prophet, but they deny he was God's son. And the Bible says clearly, if you deny that Jesus is God's son, you are of the spirit of Antichrist. In other words, you're not anointed of God. And so, folks, we got to be careful that you're not taken in by things like that. You can put on robes and backward collars and things like that, and you can act all holy and pious in the outward. But if you're speaking like a dragon, have nothing to do with it. God works in our lives to bring about a change of heart that will bear fruit that resembles Christ. In Luke chapter 13, verse 6-9, it says, and he also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree, and he's speaking about Israel here. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on the fig tree and found none. Cut it down, for why does it use up the ground? And he answered and he said to him, sir, let it alone this year till I dig it about and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well, but if not, after that you can cut it down. You see, this is one of the reasons why I believe that the scripture tells us that the things that happened to Israel happened for our admonition, upon whom the end of the world has come. And I believe that God gives people grace to come to him. And he does this very thing sometimes to get them to that place where they will begin to call upon the name of the Lord and to begin to bear that fruit that God desires. That they begin to be a reflection of who God's Son is. That's what we're called to do. That's what we're called to do, plain and simple. All right, well, I'm going to close right there for today. Just want to give you some food for thought.